Our thinking today is from the book of Mark in chapter 1 and verse 40. And the subject for consideration today is Jesus Christ, the physician of souls. Well, Jesus Christ worked many great healing miracles. He healed all sorts and conditions of men. And this is not confined to the text we have today. He did this to establish his divinity, that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, the healer of many. And he also did this because many of his healings mirror spiritual experience. Christ deals with souls just as he does with the human body. He is the great physician, and by physician, we mean doctor. And so let us learn from his work of healing. There are many, many gems we can gather from the details of how the healings happened. And in our text today, we have two healings that we will consider, and also a teaching about Christ that links with that. So coming to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him. So, a leper comes to Christ. And what is a leper? Well, leprosy is a skin disease. It's outwardly very apparent, but it's also a disease that affects not just the skin, the surface, but every part of the body, the flesh, the blood, the bones. It was definitely not a nice thing to have. And it's especially noted in the Bible for being unclean. Someone who had leprosy was considered unclean and they were cast out from society. Much worse than COVID. They had to live separately to other people. It was not very contagious, but because of this association with the uncleanness, lepers were outcasts. And finally, perhaps one of the more striking things about leprosy was that at that time, it was incurable. A leper generally remained a leper for life. And it was very cruel to those who had it. Well, this leper comes. And we learn a lot from the manner of which he comes. He comes to Christ. Well, firstly, he is humble. The leper is humble. He kneels before Christ. And he's also sincere. And these two go together. And in his sincerity, he implores Christ and is almost begging Christ on his knees, because of his desperate situation. And not only does the leper come with humility and sincerity, he comes with faith. He says to Christ, "You can make me clean. You can make me clean." He has confidence in the power of Christ to heal him. And finally, he comes to Christ with a submission to God's will, to Christ's will, actually. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He's not demanding, but he makes this request, and he knows that the onus is on Christ, not on him. He has no right. Well, when we have needs, and I'm sure we all do have many, many needs, we must come to Christ. We must approach Christ. But we would do very well to learn to do it like this leper, with humility, with sincerity, with faith, and with a submission to God's will. In verse 41, we then see the response of Jesus to this leper. We see his attitude, which is full of compassion. he saw the leper's misery. He had a miserable disease. And compassion really is what drove Christ all his ministry, all his life long, in his dealing with men. And he was compassionate, and this led to Christ's action. And he touched the man. This was not commonly what was done for lepers. People tried to stay away as far as they could. They were, after all, unclean. They were outcasts. But not Christ. Christ touched the man. And he stretched out his hand toward him. And Christ speaks. We see then his words. Well, his words followed his action. And he echoes the request of the leper. The leper says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Christ says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." He replies directly to both parts of the leper's request. And the result was that the leper was cleansed. The leprosy left him. And it was a full and an immediate healing, a very miraculous one, very different from most recovery from diseases. When we recover from diseases, we let our immune system work, and we gradually are healed, but not with Christ. It was different from doctors. He healed instantly, immediately. That favorite word of Mark we see again. And the leper was cleansed. And what is cleansing? Is it different from healing? Well, leprosy makes one unclean under the law of Moses. And by that, it means that they are not fit to meet with God. You can think about dirty. And that's why the leper had to see the priest. We see that in a later verse. Well, if you think about a stained shirt, it's unclean. So is an unclean person. It's not pure as it was. And we all know stains can be very stubborn, and it doesn't come off easily. And leprosy was this kind of uncleanness. It didn't come off. And speaking not just about the leper or about shirts, but spiritually about our souls. Well, our souls, sin makes us unclean. And it's an uncleanness that does not just come off. You know, guilt does not just come off. We need cleansing in order for it to come off. Nothing dirty ever becomes clean by its own. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to tidy our houses. And so in the same way that this leper needed cleansing, so do we. For all that is unclean needs washing. And the soul, the sin-sick soul, needs washing by the blood of Christ. And in verse 43, after Christ cleanses this man, he gives him a strict warning. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And, you know, Christ gives him this warning because, you know, Christ was not healing people for attention. He did it out of compassion to help. It was not for his fame. Well, and also Christ prioritized the gospel. He did not want to be known as someone who healed. He did not want people to come to him for healing. He wanted them to come to him for his message, the good news of salvation, for repentance. And also, Christ gave him this strict warning, knowing full well what would happen. And in verse 44, we see that the leper disobeyed. Maybe he didn't realize the consequence of what he had done. Maybe he never even knew that the inconvenience that he would end up causing Christ. But the damage was done. He hindered Christ's work. You know, Jesus could not freely move anymore because what had been done had spread abroad, and many people flocked to Christ, and he could not go into the cities and preach where he was being so useful. And many people, as a result, were denied blessing because of the disobedience of this leper. So we see, of course, the importance of obedience. Whatsoever Christ tells us to do, do it exactly as he asks. Sometimes, perhaps, we might not understand. Well, then we trust God. We trust that God's law, God's ways are best. But also note that, on a positive note, that Christ was willing to cleanse someone so disobedient. And Christ knew that he was going to be disobedient. But this is the extent of Christ's compassion. Christ goes above and beyond. And he even tells this man, this now cleansed leper, to go to the priest so that his social standing could be restored to him, that he would not be an outcast anymore. And Christ had such compassion, even to someone so unworthy. And this is not an excuse for disobedience or for sin. We ought to be grieved by it. We ought to flee from it with all our hearts, with all our might. But what a savior we can come to. What compassion he has, even to those who disappoint him. So that was from Mark chapter 1, and we go to Mark chapter 2. And Christ, he is hindered for a while, and he returns to Capernaum after some time. Maybe things had died down. Well, that's what he thought, but upon entering into Peter's house, it was clear that it was not so. The crowd still came. They weren't gathered. Christ made no advertisement or announcement that he was coming, but people came. They heard by word of mouth that Christ was there. And what does he do for them? Well, he preaches to them. He preaches to them. We see, once again, Christ's emphasis on preaching, the importance of preaching. It was the work he had come to do. And in verse 3, we see a double miracle happening in the life of a paralytic. Well, the leper was unclean and an outcast, and the paralytic man, he was helpless. Although it does not say so, we can infer that he was completely paralyzed, not just half his body, but completely, because he was on a bed. And the sin-sick soul also is paralyzed, just as it is unclean. It cannot act, cannot do spiritual things. You know, the prayer of a sin-sick soul is not heard. The good that a sin-sick soul does is not acceptable to God, no matter how hard it tries. It needs healing. It needs to be freed from its paralysis. You know, it's not effort that makes things better. A paralytic man, you know, and it's a miserable and a sad state, but no matter how hard a paralytic man tries to move, he will not be able to. It's beyond his means. But if he was healed, if his paralysis had gone, then he would be free and able to move. And so, in the same way, our souls require not effort, but a complete healing. We require that paralysis to be taken away. Well, thankfully, this paralytic man, miserable as his condition was, he had true friends. And a friend in need is a friend indeed. And he had more than one, he had four. and they wanted to bring him to Christ, but they couldn't draw near because of the crowds. There were very many people gathered around Peter's house. They were determined, though, and they came in through the roof, and this was no small task. It wasn't an open roof. They had to take off the tiles, and they had to do all this while carrying the paralytic man, an extra burden for them. And in verse 5, Jesus notices them, and he sees their faith. He sees what drove their determination. What drove their determination was faith that Christ was worth seeing. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this was the attitude of those men. They believed that Christ was mighty, was able, and that he was compassionate, he would be a rewarder of those who seek him out. And Christ sees their faith. He sees their faith, and it pleases him. Faith is inward, of course, but Christ sees. He sees because faith acts. Faith, if we have true faith, it would cause us to act accordingly. And for these men, their true faith meant that they brought this paralytic man to Christ, no matter the inconvenience. They believed that Christ would be able to do something. And Christ blesses them. He blesses them not with healing, but he blesses the paralytic man with forgiveness. Is that surprising to us? Well, it's Christ's priority. Christ's priority is the soul. It should always be our priority too. His priority is the forgiveness of sin. After all, the only solution to sin is forgiveness. Doing good things doesn't cover sin. Ignoring sin, trying to push it aside, it doesn't cover sin. It doesn't deal with sin. It just, trying to ignore it. And so Christ forgives the sins of this paralytic man. So we then see in verse 6, the reasoning of the scribes who saw this. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And really, it is the thought of someone of people who are jealous and who are wicked. In the book of Matthew, they reason wickedly. Nevertheless, it was a true statement. The second one was a true statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, we can forgive one another's offenses, the ones that you've committed against me or I against you, and these do happen. But forgiving sin, well, that's for God, because sin is the breaking of God's law. It is committed against God, the lawmaker, the king, the judge. Only he can forgive. No one else can. Remember that. No church, no pastor. The Catholic Church has confessionals and so on. Well, these things cannot forgive your sin. Not the saints, not even angels can forgive sin. We can just point to Christ, go to him for forgiveness, confess your sin to him, because he is the one who can forgive sin. He, after all, is the one who paid the price of sin. He is the one who establishes the law. And so he is God himself. And so he is able to forgive sin. Well, in verse 8, Jesus knows what the scribes are thinking, and he challenges them. He challenges them and he says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, it's easier to lie about forgiving sin because no one can see the result. But the answer really is that neither is easy, because both equally require God to do them. Only God could have forgiven sin. Only God could have healed the paralytic man. And so to prove that he is God, that Jesus is God, and that he can forgive sin, he commands the man to walk. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. And go, yeah. And he does. And the paralytic man does. For the first time, we don't know how he became paralyzed, or whether it was from birth or not, but I'm sure it's the first time, at the very least, in a long, long time, he just gets up and walks and goes home. And the second miracle, the miracle of healing, authenticates the first. If this man was healed, surely he was forgiven, as Christ has said. The outward work proves the inner. And that's amazing. And the people were amazed by it. They were amazed, and they glorified God. We had never seen anything like this, a paralytic man walking. But notice, they were amazed by what they saw. They were not amazed about the forgiveness. We ought to be amazed most of all at the forgiveness. After all, for healing, amazing as it is, Christ merely says a word. But for forgiveness, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, had to die. He had to shed his precious blood to secure the forgiveness of sin. He paid the price of sin on the cross. And so, even as Christ, you know, prioritizes forgiveness, he did that miracle first. The second miracle was just to authenticate it. So we must prioritize forgiveness. We must seek after forgiveness. Do we have his forgiveness? We can know his forgiveness by faith. And just as Jesus Christ, the Savior, can heal, and he does heal, he can forgive, he does forgive. And we all need the forgiveness of Christ. Well, there's an important question here, and that question is, does Christ still heal today? Of course, the more important question is that, does Christ still forgive today? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. Christ does still forgive today, as long as we trust and believe in him, that he is able to forgive our sins. But healing is still an important question, and it's an important question, one, because Christ does not neglect the physical. We see that he's still healed here, even though he prioritizes the spiritual, and because there are many abuses and there's much confusion in many churches about healing. Many churches endorse healing, and we must ask ourselves, does Christ still heal? Is what we see and hear about today correct according to the Bible? Well, in order to do this, we have to ask ourselves questions. The first is, you know, do healings today happen like Christ's healings? Well, the healings today, there are so many healing rallies and healing conferences, and they're a big show. They're full of publicity, and you know, people try to market it almost. There's a lot of hyping up, a lot of fanfare. And isn't that different from the way the Lord healed? The Lord healed with a touch of the hand. There was no dramatizing anything. He healed very simply, and he let the people go on their way. He tried to be as discreet as he could. We're thankful, of course, we have the record, but it's so different, the attitude of modern day healers and Christ. And then we also have to think about the extent of their healings. So often, what do you hear about, you know, people giving you testimonies about healings? It's about headaches and stomach aches and things that are a bit, well, that are subjective. I'm not saying that pain is not pain. It's difficult to deal with, no doubt. But it's so very different from what Christ healed. You know, Christ healed leprosy, in an incurable disease, so obvious, so evident. It would have been so clear, you know, that the man did not have leprosy anymore. He healed the paralyzed man who, you know, who had to depend on his friends to come to him, but now could walk. You know, he did not heal headaches and stomach aches. You know, every single miracle of Christ was very evident to those around. And, you know, when Christ healed, there were no failures. Christ did not heal everyone, of course, but all he set out to heal were healed completely, fully, immediately. But many of these modern day healers, well, if they can't heal you, they say you don't have enough faith, or, you know, that the Spirit wasn't with them. They don't, you know, they blame the Spirit. You know, what kind of attitude is that? And even when they seem to be successful, what they don't tell you, of course, is that so often, you know, down the line, that very same person who was healed is simply sick again or died. You know, it's very temporary, almost, what they do. A lot of it is an impression on the mind. So we see that the work of some modern day healing and it really doesn't resemble what Christ does at all. And there's no biblical support for healers at this time. You know, apart from Christ, only the apostles and a few others who were part of the apostolic band healed. And there was no indication that it was a gift that was widespread, even at that time. And even more, there's no instructions about what makes a healer. There's no qualifications. We have the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, a deacon, but we don't have any indication of what a healer should be or how they should do their work. And so we must conclude really that there are no healers at this time. There's an appeal to them, of course. Just as there was an appeal to the people at this time to come to Christ just for healing. But we must remember that Christ does not, you know, endorse any of these healers. They really are taking things into their own hands. It's not it's not right what they're doing. In fact, in many ways, they are deceiving many people. They are false teachers. So, but it doesn't fully answer the question, of course, that does Christ still heal? Does God still heal? We know that this is not true healers, but does God still heal? Well, yes, God still heals. He heals in answer to prayer. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God still answers prayer, so he does still heal. He still heals because he is the same compassionate God that healed that leper. And he still heals because it is well within his ability to do so. We've made many medical advances, and we thank God for that. But there are many things that are not easy to be healed. Even COVID, many people still die from that, despite the efforts of doctors. But Christ is supremely able to heal anyone, anytime, anywhere, in an instant, just as he did in Galilee. But he does not promise to always heal. We must remember that Christ is able to heal. He is compassionate, he is willing, he answers prayer, but he does not promise to always heal. And we must come to Christ like the leper, with confidence that he can heal. You can make me clean, the leper says, but also with that first part of his petition, if you are willing, if you are willing. So must we come to God. We must really mean that. And yes, God sometimes does not choose to heal, and we must submit to his all-gracious and all-wise will. And also, like the paralytic, we must prioritize the spiritual over the physical, the forgiveness of sin over healing. Yes, we are permitted to pray for both, but we must prioritize the forgiveness of sin. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was asked why he gave up a career in medicine, and he was a very successful doctor, he gave it up to be a preacher. And he said that, well, I was tired of healing people so that they could just go back to their sin, which brings them back to me again. And so he prioritized the spiritual, and he gave up his career in medicine against the opinion of many people around him. Many people think, you're a doctor, if you were something else, maybe you could give it up to be a preacher. Well, a doctor, so useful to society. And no doubt, yes, but just as Christ prioritized the spiritual, so must we. If we are sick, number one, we must think, am I right with God? Am I forgiven of my sin? Before we even think about healing. Perhaps God even sends that sickness for us to think about these spiritual things. And we know many, many people have been caused to think of their souls in the midst of sickness. So I think even this paralytic, even if he had not been healed of his paralysis, he would have blessed and thanked God, blessed and thanked Christ for his paralysis, because it brought him to Christ, and it brought him to have the forgiveness of sins. And that's the attitude we must have. So moving on into the chapter, in verse 13, we find Christ no longer in Capernaum, but we find him teaching again. We see everywhere he goes, he teaches. He's not always healing, he's not always casting out demons, but everywhere he's teaching, and he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and he calls him to follow. Well, this Levi is also known as Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. He seems to have two names, and he's called to follow Christ, just like the fisherman, and he does. He follows Christ. He leaves his current place in the tax office and follows Christ. And Levi was a tax collector, and we all know that taxes are useful. They're useful for the good of society, but generally people don't like taxes. It costs us, after all. It's money out of our own account. And the tax collectors of the time had a bad reputation. And we see that they are lumped with sinners, tax collectors and sinners mentioned in the same breath. It's because both of them made their living in an immoral way. Tax collectors of those times were extortioners. They had to give a certain amount to the authorities, in that time the Roman authorities, but really they took as much as they could from the people because they had the authority, the backing of the state, and they gave the share that they needed to Rome, and they kept the rest for themselves. So, you know, they were extortioners. They took people's money, that hard-earned money, for themselves, for their own gain. And they were also, to the people, they were traitors. They were traitors because they served a foreign power. They served the Roman rulers, who were the oppressors of the Jews. And so, as you can see, they are not very well liked. They are seen as immoral, and they were immoral. There's no excuse for what they were doing. Well, Christ sat with them, nevertheless. He sits in Levi's house. It seems that Levi has gathered or opened his place up to many people who wanted to hear Christ, wanted to follow Christ, and to sinners too. And Christ uses this to teach them. He even made Levi his disciple. And this causes a reaction. So, you know, when parents see, you know, their teenage son, you know, mingling with the wrong crowd, they would say, "What are you doing?" Well, the Pharisees, in a sort of similar way, you know, "How can you be with them? You know, are you like them? We'd never be caught dead with someone like that." Well, Christ has the perfect response. In verse 17, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So, Christ, He's among them because he's come for them. He's not like them. He's not an extortioner. He's not immoral. Christ is perfect. He's perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. But they need him. They need Christ. You know. And Christ knows that his message is for them. He's the great physician. Just like the sick doctor. Just like the sick need a doctor. So they need Christ. So sinners need Christ. And don't think about a specialist hospital doctor, but think about someone like a medical missionary who goes among the people and he deals with any sort of disease because there's no choice. People have so many needs. It's not, you know, I'm a cancer doctor, I don't deal with heart. Well, no, you know, Christ deals with all sorts of conditions. He deals with the tax collectors, he deals with the sinners. But he deals with those who are sick, you know, those who need him. The tax collector, the sinners, they knew that they needed Christ. They needed his forgiveness. They needed his cleansing. That's why they were there listening to him. You know, and the Pharisees, they couldn't understand that. They didn't think they deserved it, perhaps. But Christ had come for them. And he had come to call sinners to repentance. Were the Pharisees really righteous? Well, no. You know, the key text we have for this is in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We read in Romans 3. We all are sinners. We know that. If not here, you know, and as hard as that is to accept, we know it in our consciences. But the Pharisees, they thought that they were righteous. They thought that they were better than the tax collectors and the sinners. They were self-righteous, right in their own eyes. Just like someone who thinks of themselves as healthy. You know, and this is, and we see here the great condition of repentance, of conversion, of all that Christ offers. Now we have to see our own sin. We have to see that we are sick in our soul, that we are in great need of Christ in order to really know that we are right before God. Well, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to admit that we're sick. But the sooner the better, because the sooner we do, sooner we go to the doctor. The sooner we're able to be treated. The sooner we see our own sin, our own need of Christ, the better. But we must also, of course, go to Christ and plead for his work in our lives. And we must not be like the Pharisees. We must not be self-righteous. It's a great barrier to coming to Christ. They think that they have no need. They think that I've made myself better by doing this and doing that, you know. Must not be like the Pharisees. And there's another danger as well. Many people, they say, well, nobody's perfect, but really they think that I'm good enough. You know, people who think like that, and, you know, I used to think like that, they are sort of thinking like, oh, you know, I'm not a fitness freak. I'm not, you know, a professional athlete, but I'm doing okay. But it really isn't the case when it comes to the soul. We're sick. You know, when we're not perfect before God, we're sick. And we're sick because of our sin. And really, we're no different from the tax collectors and the sinners, or a criminal, or a loan shark, or a fraud, in the modern day context, someone corrupt. You know, we're just as equally a sinner. We just as equally fall short of the glory of God. We just as equally are in need of Christ, the great physician. And I think perhaps what sums this up best is there's a hymn by John Newton called "The Physician of My Sin-Sick Soul." And a few verses goes like this: "Physician of my sin-sick soul, to you I bring my case, my raging malady control, and heal me by your grace. I would disclose my whole complaint, but where shall I begin? No words of mine can fully paint the picture of my sin. It lies not in a single part, but through my life is spread, with deep corruption in my heart, and evil in my head. We're sinners. We're in great need of Christ, the great physician of souls. So let's go to him. And so we've seen Christ as the great physician. We've seen him always as the physician of souls, firstly, always giving the priority to spiritual things. We see him as great, as the great physician, supremely able to heal any disease, even the worst ones. And as such, we know that he is able to heal even soul sickness, even sin. And we see our own great need of this physician, of this doctor. And it's a need that's far greater than the sickest person on earth. You know, we need cleansing, just like the leper. We need forgiveness. We need repentance. And all these things are freely available in Christ. He's done it. We can see it. And so above all, above even our greatest needs, let us look to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and to his soul-saving power.